We have been in a series entitled Come On In. And specifically, we're talking about being in the presence of God. And specifically, how do we come into the presence of God? The key focus has been worship. I know there are many ways to come into God's presence and recognize His presence, but I honestly don't know of any easier or better or more effective or any other word you can think of way than through worship. You can feel the presence of God this morning. You can see all throughout the Bible how worship is a primary avenue in which people are brought into God's presence. The Lord loves our worship. And again, understand, in worship, it's not something where you're like, oh God, you're so great. Oh God, you're so great. And He's like, oh yes, I am. Just keep on giving it to me. It's a love relationship. It's us saying, it's interactive where we're saying, God, I love you. And He's in turn saying, and I love you. And God, I want to be with you. And He's saying, and I want to be with you. And it's just, it's this reciprocal relationship going back and forth. And honestly, sometimes I think God puts way more into it than I put into it. And probably the same for you guys. And it's the same with our relationships with our kids. Sometimes, you know, I don't know. My girls are pretty loving. But, you know, we as parents, you know, we give so much to our children, but our kids in turn give back to us. And for me, it's always, ever since I've had my girls, it seems like my relationship with God is a lot more clear because I can really appreciate as I experience the love of a father for my children. And I think, man, that's how God loves me. So we've been talking about worship. The key text that we've had for the last number of weeks is Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. I'm going to be reading completely out of the New King James Version this morning because I like the way it reads, and it's what I've been reading in our devotion times for our track reading plan that we have here at the church. But it says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, it says, behold, I love that word. I'm going to start using that more. Behold, I am here. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, here's what I want to focus on this morning. These 6 words. I will come in to him. That's going to be everything right there. And dine with him and he with me. The title or the focus this morning is coming in and going out. This is a key phrase in the Bible. And when I read that, I will come in to him. Now, we know we're thinking of salvation, of course, right? You know, we're talking about how God knocks at the door of our hearts, and as we open it up, He comes in, and now the Spirit of Christ is alive in us, the Spirit is brought to life, and now we're in a relationship with God, which is great. But this is a key phrase, and so, again, if you go Google or go into Vine's Expository Dictionary, then you can type in this phrase, and I will come in, or coming in, a lot of verses and passages come up, and there's a lot of different stories that we can read about in the Bible where we're talking about where we come in or go out. I alluded to our Bible reading plan. If you don't know what to read, sometimes, have you ever felt that way besides myself? Or like you open your Bible like, I don't know what to read. Well, we have a tool to assist in that where we map out every 3 months a chapter, sometimes 2 chapters a day, which you can read. So the corresponding day, like today was Acts chapter 18, November 5th. So I go to November 5th, Acts 18, and I read that. And then I do more about it. But we've been going through the book of Exodus. And in Exodus chapter 3, we have this account where Moses and the burning bush, right? And he sees this burning bush and he goes up to it and God says, stop. Don't come any closer. Take off your shoes. This is holy ground. This is a sacred place. And I've been thinking about that in my head about, you know, how Moses came into the presence of God. Again, coming into his presence. Now, I'll have that verse in a moment, but think about this with me. I really want us as a church, and it's not just not me, but I want us to be a church that lives in God's presence. Think of how much better life would be if we had just the ever-present knowledge of God's presence in our lives and that He walked with us everywhere we went. Isn't that how it's supposed to be? That we walk and live in God's presence. It's not just supposed to be a Sunday thing or a morning thing in devotion, but that God always wants us to be in His presence. My girls, when we went on vacation, The new thing for Avery, anyways, is holding her breath underwater. Now, when we've talked about, like in our growth group on Wednesday nights, one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit is wind or breath. You know, we talked about that last song, "You Bring Life to My Bones," you know, how God breathes. You know, God is breath in us. Now imagine this. So Avery, she has this thing where she likes to hold her breath. She'd go underwater, and I remember doing this as a kid too, where you go underwater and you start counting. How long can I hold my breath? And so she'd be like, "Dad, count how long I can hold my breath." And I'm like, 1,001, 1,002. She gets back up, just all exasperated. She goes, and like, she's like, how long? I'm like, 8 seconds. She goes, "I counted to 30. And I'm like, "Okay, Avery, it's 1,001. It's not 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. Like, you got to slow down. And so we're talking about seconds and minutes and hours. And so I think she ended up holding her breath at one point for like 17 seconds, which for a 7-year-old is pretty cool underwater. But imagine, you know, you take in a deep breath and you go underwater and you hold it as long as you can. Now, we're not made to be that way, right? We're made to breathe. Inhale, exhale, inhale, exhale. But you know what? A lot of Christians, you can talk about food, you can talk about breath, whatever. A lot of Christians taking a deep breath of God on Sunday, and they try to hold their breath all week long until Sunday comes again, and get in and have another breath. That is not how our relationship with God is meant to be. To where we just take in all we can for a moment and just hold it, and then wait till the next Sunday. For that matter, it's not supposed to be a morning thing, to where you just take a breath in the morning, and then God's not there the rest of the day. We are supposed to be living in God's presence. This is what we need. All throughout the Bible, there are people who lived in God's presence. I mean, look at Moses. We'll talk more about Moses in a moment, because he is key in this going out and coming in, this phrase and what it entails with God's presence. Samuel. You know, you remember Samuel was like, "Samuel." And he's like, "Yes, here I am." You know, in Samuel chapter something. You can read it. 3? Okay. In Samuel chapter 3. David. I mean, David was a man, even as a boy, was someone who was continually in God's presence. Then you have Solomon. Think about Solomon. And Solomon's where I want to really have my focus this morning. What did Solomon ask God for? Does anybody know? Wisdom. There's a key thing in here, because this phrase of coming in and going out with wisdom. And this is where I want to focus on this morning. Solomon wanted wisdom. And we know, because Solomon got wisdom, he didn't ask God for riches or for glory or fame, but he asked God for wisdom, that God blessed him immensely. And in his blessings, it was just an amazing kingdom. He had the largest kingdom that Israel ever had was under Solomon. But have you ever really looked at what Solomon specifically asked God for and what he talked about when he was asking God for wisdom? So go to 1 Kings chapter 3. We'll look at verses 5 through 7. Ask yourself this. Why did Solomon want wisdom? This is what we find out in this passage. It says, "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, 'Ask, what shall I give you?' And Solomon said, 'You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth.'" So obviously he was in God's presence, right? That's what he's saying here. "In righteousness, in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him. And you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is to this day." So God says, "Solomon, what do you want?" And he immediately starts to talk about his father. "Well, God, I look at my dad. And I look at his relationship with you. I look at his uprightness." And what he's saying to God is like, "I want to be like him. I want to know you the way my father did." And so verse 7, he comes in and says, "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David." So he's saying, okay, my dad's gone and now I'm king. And I want to be like him. "But I'm a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in." So what is he talking about here? Yes, Solomon is young. We know that Solomon died, I think he was 52 years old when he died. He was 12 years old when he became king. I don't know that this happened right at age 12, so maybe he was still young. But there's something he saw in his father David and how he had a relationship with God the Father and the presence of God and how he interacted with other people. He said, you know what? My dad was this way. and I saw him with you, and I have no idea how to do that because I'm like a little child. I don't know how to go out, and I don't know how to come in. And was he talking about the palace? Was he saying, you know what? Doorknobs are just so hard for me. They're all childproof, and I'm a little child, and I just can't open them. Is that what he's talking about? Was he talking about, you know, his home, or he didn't understand the palace, or how big it was, or the different rooms? No, he was talking about his father's, David's, relationship with God the Father. And there's something about going out and coming in that Solomon wanted to grasp the same way that his dad did. My father, David, he knew something that I don't know how to do. And it resulted in wisdom. So I alluded to Exodus chapter 3, verse 5. So this is Moses with the burning bush. And this is God, he says, then he said, do not draw near this place. So this is God talking to Moses. Moses sees the bush, he's like, oh wow, that's really cool. And so he's coming towards the bush. And God basically says, stop. Don't come in here. Don't come in. Stop. This is a holy place. Take your shoes off. And he says, take off your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Do not come any closer. Don't come into my presence unless you come this way. It's interesting, isn't it? All throughout the Bible, there are people who come in to the presence of God. And there are people who go out from God's presence. You know, every house is different. I wish I could actually find it. I was looking on Facebook the other day, and I'm one of my Facebook whatever things, you know, where things pop up all the time if you like a page or something, is about Finland. And there's a place in Astoria called Finnware, and so I clicked on their thing. And so they show like 15 funny Finnish facts. And one of them was, I've always wondered why, you know, we take our shoes off before we go into a house. I mean, it's always been that way. But it is like a serious slap in the face if you walk into a Finn's home and you don't take your shoes off.
Sorry.
I'm only a quarter, so I'm very minimal offense here. But you know, there's something about when you come into someone's presence, everybody has different customs and cultures and ways to which you can come into a place and really have a warmer reception or establish a good relationship. So there's principles that we find all throughout God's Word about coming into His presence or going from His presence. And I'm going to talk about, I'm getting the cart before the horse here, but in relationship to our worship and in relationship to how Solomon wanted something that his father had in worship that gave him the presence of God in his life. I don't know about you, but when I read 1 Kings chapter 3, 5 through 7, it didn't make a lot of sense. What does this mean to go out and to come in? Why is it so important, Solomon, that you have to have this, that you're like your father David? Something you find out all throughout the Bible. If there's something that does not make sense in the Bible to you, there's somewhere else in the Bible that will explain to you that which you don't understand. Does that make sense?
Yes.
That's how the Word of God works. Now, just an extra word, we get in trouble as Christians or as people when we try to define the Bible by what we think it means rather than define it by God's Word. And we also get in trouble when we don't allow the Word of God to define our lives. That's good. Write it down. You'll like it. So where else in the Bible do we have this phrase, going out and coming in? And the thing is, you'll see it all throughout the Old Testament, and this is why I love the internet. I love Google, because you can type in a phrase and literally you can find every single place in the Bible where you see these phrases for whatever version you want. And so I'm going to take a couple different places throughout the Old Testament. All the verses are in your notes, so you can look at them yourself. I'm going to try to not be confusing, but bring this all together into how coming in and going out from God actually really benefits our lives, and there's a way in which we're supposed to do it in order to be wise. A lot to say right there. So turn with me to Numbers chapter 27. Verses 15 through 17. Now Moses is at this place where he's just about to pass on the baton of leadership to Joshua. He's not going to be going into the promised land with the children of Israel. He has led the people for 40 plus years now, right? And there is a key thing that he wants the next leader of the nation to have. So in verse 15, he says, then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which do not have a shepherd. So here, Moses is saying the most important thing that we can have for the next leader is that they know how to go out and how to come in before the Lord. So going out and coming in has something to do with leadership. Solomon, the same way, is like, God, you're asking me, what do I want? I need to know how to lead our people. It's been this way throughout the generations, from Moses to Joshua to Samuel to Saul to David to me. We must know how to lead people in to your presence and out of your presence. Actually, that's not what it's going to be, but I'll get to that in a moment. Teach me this. So this is an underlying principle that was important to all leadership throughout the times among the Jewish people. Solomon says, my dad knew how to go out. My dad knew how to come in. God, teach me this. Give me that. Moses says, before Joshua can be the leader, he must know how to go out and how to come in. Amen. Another verse, Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 1 and 2. It says, then Moses went out and spoke these words to all of Israel. And he said to them, I am 120 years old today. He's an old guy. But look at this. I can no longer go out and come in. Also the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. Go back a couple pages to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 6. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. What are they talking about? Understand, again, the Bible always defines itself. Let's hop into the New Testament, John chapter 10, verse 9. Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And I will go in and out. And will go in and out and find pasture. You see, the Bible has a way of always defining itself, always explaining what it means in these little phrases that sometimes we just look over and don't try to go deeper into. So what does it mean to go out? What are you going out to? Are you just going out to work or going out to shop at Walmart? Hopefully not. Are you just going out town? What does it mean to go out? Again, this phrase is cool. Go with me to Joshua chapter 14, verse 11. So the children of Israel are now in taking over the promised land, and the generation of Joshua and Caleb and that generation, they're old. I think Caleb's like 80-some years old now. Not that that's old, anybody that's 80. It's really not. But he's about to take his inheritance. And so Joshua's dividing the lands up, and Caleb has things like, give me the hill country, give me the hard country. And so here's what Caleb says as he is talking to Joshua. He says, I am as strong this day as the day that Moses sent me. So this is Caleb talking to Joshua, saying, you know what, I'm 80 plus years old, and I have as much strength in my body today as I did when I was 40. Wow. That's awesome. I'm a tough guy. Just as my strength was then, so now in my strength for war, for both going out and coming in. All throughout the Old Testament, this phrase, going out, was a common phrase for going out to war, going out to battle. Every spring was typically when they would have wars. Why? I mean, you know, because, you know, winter, no one likes to fight in the cold and the rain. There's something about, you know, feeling a little bit more perky. The flowers are coming up. It's just that time. So let's go out and fight each other, you know. So that's what they did. So in the springtime, they would go out to war. They'd have to reclaim lands that were lost or who knows what. But it was common that if you were to say, I'm going out, it's not I'm going out to Walmart. I'm going out to fight. I've got my gear on, my armor on. I've got my sword. We're going to go out. We're going to do battle. Going out often means, in the Old Testament, to go out to war. So when Caleb is talking to Joshua, saying, you know what, I feel at 80 like I did when I was 40. I'm as strong now today as when we started this going out and taking the promised land. Give me the hill country. He's talking about a military term as far as going out. It's going out to battle. Solomon was saying to God, my father knew how to go out and lead the people in war. And my father knew how to come in from battle and bring the people back. If I'm going to be a good leader of this nation, I need to know how to go out and do battle because I don't know how. I'm a little kid. But I also need to know how to bring the people back in after war. God, teach me this. Give me this. Give me the ability that my father had. I don't know how to do this. I need wisdom in this area of my life. Moses was saying, I'm 120 years old. I am no longer able to go out or bring the people back in. I can't go out to war anymore. I can't bring the people back in. 80 is great, but 120 is too old, and I can't cross the Jordan and go with you. This is what's being talked about here. God, please make sure the next leader is someone who is able to bring the people out, go out to war, and is able to bring them back in. Now here's something else we understand. So the Bible always explains itself. Something that we don't understand, it'll show us. But here's something else that you're going to find. That you have two sections of the Bible, the Old Testament, right, and the New Testament. Do you realize, I mean, and I know some Christians that say, well, I don't read the Old Testament because that was for then, and I'm under grace. Praise God, hallelujah. And I don't need to read that anymore. But you know what? That's bad teaching. The Bible from page one to the last page is all relevant to the believer's life. And you're going to find things in the Old Testament, all throughout the Old Testament, that are relevant to your life as a New Testament believer. Just because you're under the dispensation of law in the Old Testament does not mean that now that you're under grace that you don't apply principles of that time. And so this same principle of going out to war and coming in is applicable to our life today just as much as it was then in relation to God's presence in our lives. Let me ask you this question. Do you have wars today in your life? Do you have enemies today in your life? The Jews in the Old Testament had war. They had enemies. Yes, theirs may have been physical. For me, anyways, I have a lot of, it seems like spiritual warfare. Ephesians chapter 6, we talk about this. We go out and do battle every single week. There are some weeks where I come home after a week of being out wherever and I just feel beat up. It's been a hard week. Why? It's not just hard work. It's the battles of life in which we engage in. You see, everything in the Old Testament represents something spiritual to us today. And this idea of going out and coming in applies to us in the regards to battle and warfare in our lives. You see, we need to know how to go out and war against the enemy. We also need to know how to come back from war and what that entails for our life. And I believe it's the presence of God which is central in all of that. So David was an amazing warrior and leader. So much so that before he even became king, King Saul saw his potential. I mean, he saw David and Goliath. He saw these things. He said, you know what, David? You're now a commander. And if you look in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 12 through 16, you have something that's taking place now. David has grasped and has the insight of what it means to go out to do battle and to come home from battle. And Saul was observing this. So look at verse 12, chapter 18, Samuel, or 1 Samuel. It says, now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. David did this. So he was scared of him because he's getting great success. He goes, okay, now you're only getting 1,000 guys now. But look, it says he went out and he came in from the people. Verse 14. And David behaved wisely in all his ways. Solomon wanted wisdom, right? How was he able to find wisdom? Something about this idea of going out and coming in. Therefore, verse 15, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all of Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. So we know that they went out to do battle. What did they come back for? What were they doing? What was it about coming back or coming in, bringing the people in, that made the people love David? What did David do? Look at any time that David entered a city. What was he doing? He was worshiping.
That's right.
He was worshiping God. He was praising God. He was leading the people into worship and praise. You see, no matter what the war was, no matter what the outcome was, David always came back to the house of the Lord and worshiped God in his house and encouraged the people to do that with him. So there's something, here's the principle. We go out to war and you get beat up. Sometimes you win. Sometimes you need to be refreshed. But whenever you come back, whenever you come in, you come back into God's presence and you worship him. This is why church is so important to us. We go out from this place, go back to our families, go to our jobs during the week, have what we deal with all week long, and we go out. And we have good times, we have bad times, we have success, we have victories, we have failures. We're maybe in the middle of the battle right now, but we have to come back to that place where you can be refreshed. Sometimes where you need to repent because you've lost. Sometimes where you can rejoice and celebrate because you've won. But no matter if you win or if you lose or if you're in the middle of the battle, you always, when you come back in, you come back in and worship. And in doing that, you are putting yourself in the perfect position to be in God's presence. Because worship, it stirs the presence of God in our lives. It refreshes. It helps bring repentance. It gives us a time of rejoicing. If they lost the war, they came back and they worshiped to find out why they lost the war. Look all throughout the Bible. I mean, every time Israel got their butts whooped, they'd come back and they'd go straight to God. They'd go, God, why did we lose? And you say, you've got this sin in the camp. Where did they hear this from? At the temple. At the tabernacle. They'd come and they'd win. And they'd rejoice with God, and they'd worship. Look at the different times in battle where people would come back and need to be refreshed in the midst of the battle before they go back out. If they won, they'd celebrate. If they're in the middle, they'd be refreshed. Men would come in and come to the temple and get refreshed, and they'd go back out and do battle. Now think about church. Think about your personal time with God. What is your objective? Why do we do this? We come in to God's presence because we want to be able to go out with God's presence. You see, Israel won their battles when they went out with the presence of God in front of them, behind them, with them. If you come to church and you just had a defeat in your life in some area, then you come in and you repent. Because repentance brings refreshing. If you are experiencing victory, you come into church and you rejoice with the church family and to God. If you're in the middle of the battle right now, you come into church, into God's presence, to be refreshed. And in all these things, we do these things that we might be in God's presence. Because it's His presence where we can repent, where we can rejoice, where we can feel refreshing in our lives. This is why when he says, come on in, we come in. This is why Solomon said, I have to be like my dad. He knew how to do battle, and he knew how to come home from battle. Because you know what? There are some people that they go out to battle, and they come home, and they can never go back out again. Because they didn't come back right. They get burnt out. They get discouraged. They get defeated. But yet David, time and time and time and time and time again, if there's anybody that should have been discouraged and defeated, look at David. Read through the Psalms. And what were all those Psalms? The Psalms were worship to God. Even when he wanted his enemies smited and destroyed, he was still worshiping God. And throughout his whole life, he was a victorious warrior, even in defeats. Worship is literally living in God's presence. So today, 3 points very simply. I want to talk about what are 3 ways in which we come into God's presence. Number one, This isn't really coming in, but it's really what worship does. Worship brings God's presence into our lives. This is why we sing songs. And I know, like, well, I don't know that song, or I wish we had that kind of song. Well, I don't want to sit up, I don't want to go to the left, and I don't want to go to the right. I mean, you know, it's not just the motions, it's all worship. We're bringing the presence of God into our lives through music, through song, through interaction. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 18. Look at verses 12 and 14. This is again between Saul and David. It says, "Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul." Verse 14, "And David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was," again, "with him." This key phrase, God was with him. Why was God with him? Because David was a worshiper. Didn't matter what part of his life, he was a worshiper. You see, when we talk about entering the presence of God, this is what made David such a great king. Was that he worshiped God. That's why he was a great king. God was with him. See, he lived in the presence of God. David knew how to live this way even before he became a king. Again, I alluded to the Psalms. You know, a lot of those Psalms, David wrote them before he was king. He knew how to worship God when he was a shepherd. He knew how to worship God and be in his presence as a warrior. And he knew how to worship God and be in his presence as a king. He knew how to come into his presence. And as believers today, right now, the reason why so many Christians are beaten down and feel like they're destroyed and sometimes question whether God's even God is because they don't know how to come into his presence. All that we're supposed to be here for is to be in God's presence. Like David did. What made him a great king? He was a worshiper. What made him a great shepherd? He was a worshiper. What made him a great warrior? He was a worshiper. What will make you a great mom or dad or employee or boss or Christian or friend? The fact that you're a worshiper. Amen. You see, what helped him when he went out was that he knew how to come back in. That's really good preaching. Seriously, you need to write that down. I mean, yeah. Think about that. Because he knew how to come back well, when he went out well, and he was effective. You see, when we go out in our daily life after Sunday or after your devotion time, the idea is not to go out from God's presence, but to bring God's presence with you when you go out. It's what it's all about, church. How many times do we leave here on Sunday and we don't, I mean, again, it's like we're holding our breath. We're like, oh, thank God it's Sunday again. And we hold our breath every Sunday, or the same thing. It's like we hold our breath in the morning after our devotion time, think we're going to make it through our day. We're supposed to be breathing in the presence of God 24/7, living in his presence, coming into his presence as we come in, going out with his presence, not from his presence. We have to understand this. If we do not come into the presence of God, then we have nothing to go out with. And this is why so many people are so frustrated with their Christian life. We wonder, why doesn't it work for me? Because we leave his presence at home, or we leave his presence here, and we don't go out with his presence in our lives. How much better do you think life would be if we did it with God? You know, we can read the footprints poem thing, but then we don't apply it to our lives. You know, that's where, you know, I only see one set of footprints, and he says, well, that's when I was carrying you. Yeah, his presence carrying us in our lives. You can go out to your life with his anointing on you no matter what your job or your life is, because that is how God intended our relationship with him to be. Amen. A relationship in his presence all the time. Each and every one of us have a task, a purpose that God has designed you for. And it's not something that he wants you to do alone. But you see, this is why I always talk about, you want to know one of the main reasons I love tithing and giving money so much? It's not about getting rich. It's that God created this principle of participation, of a partnership. And that's just one of so many different things. But if you're not a tither, you need to become one. Because you can actually experience a partnership with God in the supernatural through your finances.
Amen.
I'm not talking a bless me gospel. I'm talking about a principle here.
Amen.
I mean, I've been a tither since I was probably, 4 years old. Because my parents taught me. And I have lived in the presence of blessing as a result of that. And that's just one aspect of so many. So let me get back on track here. Here's the key. When God has a plan, or if he has something for you to do, he does not want you to do it alone. Look at this. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Anybody know what that says without looking? Matthew 28, 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're not Catholic, but you know, it just worked. So God has a command, Jesus is saying to disciples, I want you to go and evangelize. I want you to go and give testimony of what you've seen here. I want you to go and build the church. Luke chapter 24, verse 49. This has been a focus on our Wednesday night growth group. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So look at this. God says, your purpose is to go, but wait. Don't go until you have my presence. Think of this. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So you have Matthew 28, 19, you have Luke chapter 24, verse 49, compiled into one verse in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus says, you are to go and make disciples, but wait, do not go until you have the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. And then you see it in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You see, God never intended for us to go out from his presence, but to go out with his presence. And we go out with his presence by coming into his presence to worship and then taking him with us. I want you to go out, but before you go out, I want you to come in. Again, this is not just something that we do on a Sunday morning, but it's something that we're supposed to do every morning at the first of our day. Before you go out to war, come in to the presence of God. Be filled with his presence. And then don't go out from his presence, but take his presence with you. Second point. Worship brings the fear of God into our lives. Now, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now go back to 1 Samuel chapter 18, where you have this thing going on between Saul and David. I want to look at the fear of the Lord in a little bit different. You know, we think, you know, okay, the fear of the Lord is the foundation of the beginning of wisdom. Okay, so we're thinking, okay, then that means how I view God in fear, and we know we're not talking about being scared of God, but in reverence and honor of God. But what if the fear of God also affects those who are looking at us because of the presence of God in our lives? Because if you look here in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 12, it says, now Saul was afraid of David.
Right.
Well, was he afraid of David because of David, or was he afraid of David because of the presence of God in David? Because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So at some point, Saul had the presence of God in his life. But you know, if you read through the Bible, that when the presence of God left Saul, an evil spirit actually came and tormented Saul. And that's why David was brought into Saul's presence, was because David would come in and worship God. And as he worshiped God, God's presence was there, and it would actually make that evil spirit flee, and Saul would have a reprieve from the torment. You can read about that in 1 Kings, 2 Kings, and, well, you know, that area. But whatever it was, because of the presence of God on David's life, Saul was afraid of him. Not of David, but the presence of God on his life. He had a fear of God. Verse 15, therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. So David acted so wisely because of the presence of God in his life that it made Saul afraid of David, because he saw God at work in his life. He saw a life guided by God And he's like, how am I supposed to contend with that? And he was scared. I wonder too, was it Saul that was afraid personally of David? Or maybe was it the Spirit who influenced him? I don't know about you, but if there's something that's wrong in my life, that I'm allowing something to be there that shouldn't be, and I'm in the presence of somebody who is close to God, I get a little scared. I think, what is God telling them about me? What could happen here? Oh, I made eye contact. No, go away. You know, am I the only one that's ever felt that way? Seriously, where you feel convicted if you're in the presence of somebody that you know is close to God, if things aren't right with you? I think this is kind of how Saul felt. It's like, I want to pin him up against the wall with a spear. I wonder if he knows that. You know, the evil spirit that was tormenting Saul had an influence on him because that evil spirit also experienced the presence of God in David's life. Do you think that evil spirit didn't know that God's presence was right there with David and that it didn't make him shudder? I really think it did. Think about this. Again, anything in the Old Testament has spiritual implication for our lives today. You can walk around this life with the Spirit of Christ in you right now. You should. Do you think that there are sometimes evil spirits? I was talking to Brian about this just a few minutes ago before church. Do you think there could be evil spirits that literally when you walk into the room because of the presence of God on you, they say, I'm not going to mess with that, and walk away? Here's a proverb of Brian from personal experience. Always have a big friend in your life. You never know when you might need him. I've had this experience. I'm sure I've shared this story, but I was just getting to Bible college, and we were moving out of our apartment, had three other roommates, and two of my roommates and I were all good about moving back to our different perspective areas of life, me back to the Northwest, them in Phoenix and Payson, Arizona. But we had one roommate that was like 10 years older than us, which is kind of weird, but he didn't want to leave. And we still had like a week and a half left of our lease, but we were all moving out, and it was all in my name. So I said, we're leaving. And so he actually wanted to beat me up over it because he thought I was kind of, again, maybe it's because he was 10 years older and didn't like this 20-year-old guy telling him what to do. But I had this big buddy of mine. His name was Scott. And Scott, I met with him, and I said, Scott, I'm kind of scared to confront Joe because Joe was a boxer. He was a part of a gym in Phoenix, and he was already upset with me because of the way things were kind of, you know, falling apart because we were leaving Phoenix and he didn't want to leave the place. He says, Scott, will you come with me? We go talk to Joe. He goes, yeah, sure, whatever. So we come in and Scott goes, let me go talk to him first. And so I guess Scott goes in the bedroom where Joe was and goes, Joe, you're out. Pack your stuff. And Joe jumps out of bed and I remember it just vividly to this day. I was sitting in a chair in our little kitchenette type of thing, just sitting there like this. And Joe just comes up and he's like coming at me, he's going to beat me to a pulp, seriously. I was scared for a moment. But no more did he come around the corner that Scott grabbed him by the back of the neck, threw him up against the wall like that. He says, you're going to go. I was safe. And at that point, I knew I was safe. And so I had a smirk. Maybe antagonize and push the buttons a little bit more. But you know, I had a big friend in my life. It's good to have a big friend in your life when you might need one. Right? Do you realize you have a good friend in Jesus? Who no matter what little Joe may come into your life, you've got a great big Scott Jesus who's going to just hold him up against the wall and he can't mess with you. But in order for that to happen, you have to have his presence with you. When you go out with the presence of God, as a result of coming into his presence, you go back out with it. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. This is who we have in the presence of God in our lives as we go out to war. Third point, worship brings God's wisdom in our lives. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 14, it said, and David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Why was Solomon wise? Because he asked God to teach him what his father knew. I mean, my whole life I always thought it was like, oh, he asked for wisdom, so he got wisdom. No, God taught him a principle to attain wisdom, which is, again, coming into his presence and going out with his presence in war. Solomon learned how to come into the presence of God by observing his father and being taught by God. David behaved wisely in all his ways because God was with him. If you want to know what to do in the middle of life situations that are hard, why not have the Holy Spirit right there with you in the situation? That is how our Christian life is supposed to be. Wouldn't you much rather have God's wisdom guiding your thoughts, your words, and your actions than not to have it with you in the moment? We need to know how to go out with his presence, and that is by coming into it. So I'm going to wrap this up really quick here. And you know what that means, really quick. Solomon was the wisest man of his time, and so he thought. But you understand, there's a part in 2 Chronicles chapter 9 where this other person, she's known as Queen Sheba. Now, Queen Sheba is probably where modern-day Ethiopia is at. And she had a huge kingdom that rivaled Solomon's. And in fact, in her region of the world, everybody thought she was the most powerful. Her kingdom, and she was the wisest. Nobody could rival Queen Sheba. So all of a sudden, as Solomon is now taking, purchasing timbers and all these different things, building his temple. He built the temple for the Lord. As he's building the temple of God, building his palaces, building up Jerusalem, and all these resources are coming to Jerusalem. Resources from Sheba are also coming. And she's hearing this guy Solomon, how people are saying, this guy is as wise as you are, if not wiser. This guy is richer than you are. And so Sheba thought, who's this guy I think he is? Well, I'm going to show him. And so Sheba comes up to Jerusalem, and she brings gold and people and all these things and her wisdom and questions, and she's going to prove that she is wiser and better and more powerful than Solomon is. And so here we have in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verses 1 through 4, the encounter between Sheba and Solomon. It says, now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to Jerusalem to test Solomon with hard questions. She's going to trip him up. Now what's interesting is Sheba and Ethiopia, they liked the same thing like Solomon. They liked proverbs or riddles. You ever had those like really hard kind of weird questions, like not what came before the chicken or the egg, but you know, riddles that you're like, I have no idea what that means. But then there's an answer to it. This is what she liked. And Solomon liked them as well. And they liked these proverbs of sort of like mine. You know, isn't that a good proverb? It's always good to have a big friend because you don't know when you're going to need them. That is wisdom, isn't it? Well, Solomon's are way better than that because his are actually inspired by God and not just by me. But Sheba had these proverbs as well. To test Solomon with hard questions, having a very great retinue, I guess that means a lot of stuff with her, camels that bore spices, gold in abundance, and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all the things that were on her heart. Now, she wasn't confessing like, oh, Solomon, I need this. No, she's like, I'm going to test you on this. All these things I know, let's see if you know them. So she was there to test him. Verse 2, so Solomon answered all of her questions. There was nothing so difficult for Solomon that he could not explain it to her. So she was impressed. Verse 3, and when the queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers and their apparel, and the entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. So it wasn't just his answers. It wasn't just his house or his food or his servant or the order of his servants. But look at this key phrase. And his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And this word spirit actually means breath. Have you ever been in a situation where your breath is taken away? Where you're in awe of something. You're like, oh. So Sheba went to Solomon to test his wisdom, to see who is the wisest. She was impressed with his answer. She was impressed by his household. But when she saw him go up to worship God, she was like, I don't know what to say. The worship of a king, how he humbled himself before God. I mean, look at that phrase. his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord. We talked about week one, how, you know, or week two, how Lucifer wanted to be exalted. You know, how you always went up to God's presence. And here Sheba sees an amazing, wealthy, wise, powerful king humbling himself, coming up to his God. All she could do is say, "I'm amazed. You are the wisest king, because you know how to come into the presence of God." You see, Sheba, up to this point, she worshipped her wisdom and her wealth. But she saw someone who was her equal who didn't worship wisdom and wealth, but worshipped God.
Amen.
He knew how to come into God's presence. How does that apply to us today? Don't we want the world to see God?
Amen.
Don't we want the world to see God's presence in our lives?
Good.
Don't we want the world to have their breath taken away by how they see us come into his presence? You see, when God says, "Come on in," it's not just so you can have a pat on your back. It's so that you can be empowered for life, that you can carry him out with you. Come in so that you can go back out and not get beat up and chewed up and spit out. That you can have a friend that's bigger than any other friend. And when the bad stuff comes, they're going to run away, because who's going to stand up against God? And the world's going to look at you and they're going to say, "Wow, you worship God? You're not ashamed of God? You're not all about science?" You know, we live in this age of positivism, I've been learning in my class. You can ask me about it later. But anyways, basically it's anti-God. But, oh, you're not a positivist. You're a Christ follower, and you're proud of it, and you walk in his power.
Come on.
That'll take the world's breath away. Where I grew up in Nacelle, I don't know if it's still on the billboard or not, but on the back of the little reader board is by the church, it says, "Come in to worship, go out to serve." It's a common, you know, little tag that you'd see in churches. But think about that. We should say, you know, "Come in to worship, go out with his presence." This is what it's all about.
Amen.
To be a church that lives 24/7 in the presence of God. Every time you come into God's presence, you will leave differently. You don't want to come into church and go out the same way you came in. You want to come into church and go out empowered in his presence. Amen? Let that be your challenge for this week, and let's pray. Father, I thank you. Again, Lord, you think of everything. You didn't just create us, you didn't just make us and leave us here. You made us to live and abide in your presence. And God, I ask this morning that we would have the same wisdom as Solomon and David and Moses and Samuel and Joshua. God, that we would know how to come in and how we would know how to go out. Lord, help us to be a people that come in to worship, not just on a Sunday morning, but every day of our lives. And Father, help us to be a people that goes out and carries your presence with us, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.